In addition to taking care of one another inside the church, what if we developed a lifestyle of taking care of the most needy outside the walls of the church? How would that change the community and our city? Bob Moffitt, president and founder of Harvest Foundation in Phoenix, along with Pastor Julian Gibb, talk with pastors and leaders about how sacrificial love by those in the church to those in need outside the church has helped people see and embrace Jesus Christ. It's that demonstration of Jesus' greatest commandment that we'll hear more about today on The Kingdom and Its Stories.
Welcome, everybody, to The Kingdom and Its Stories this week. This week, we have the privilege of having with us Tyler Johnson, who is one of the lead pastors of a group of redemption churches in the Phoenix area. They have about 10 congregations, and Tyler is also the leader of a group called the Surge Network, which is a group of pastors that meet together regularly for being discipled on how to disciple their congregations to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so I have with me Julian Gibb, Pastor Julian Gibb, who is my co-host this morning. Welcome, Julian, and welcome, Tyler. And guys, it's really good to have you on the program this morning. And Tyler, I'd like to begin by asking you to, first of all, describe your redemption congregations and you know, what your vision is for them. And then when you finish with that, I'd like to ask you to describe the Surge Network and what its vision is and purpose. So let's begin with the Redemption Churches.
Great. So yeah, Redemption Church is what we call a multi-congregational church. So it's really 10 congregations. It's 9. The 10th is being planted as we speak. And so it's 8 congregations, so 8 churches in Metro Phoenix, spread out all through the metro area. We have one in Flagstaff and one in Tucson. And it's really a collaborative or connected congregational model. Sometimes I wrestle with the term congregation because it just means gathering of people, but much more communities are what we really envision the church to be. And the idea really is that in collaboration, we spur each other on as leaders to greater love and good deeds by being yoked together in covenant that we wouldn't be if it were just a mere network. So a lot of times we'll say that it's, and then there's a big benefit to being yoked or linked together actually in one organization. So there's just benefits, you know, that people may call economies of scale if they're familiar with business ideas.
So Tyler, are some of these groups congregations that were already formed and then joined you, or did your original Redemption Church or congregation plant those other ones?
Yeah, good question. So it's all the above. We talk in the language of family as much as we can. So we'll talk that we birth congregations. So that would be the traditional understanding of family, that we adopt some congregations and adopt them into our family, and we foster others.
Okay.
So we just kind of mentor leaders in the midst of it. So majority of them have been birthed or planted, but there have been adoption stories as well.
Okay, what is your vision for these congregations? I know
broad. I mean, but it really would be discipleship. I mean, that the congregations would be in their local context, really driving people to be more and more like Jesus. And this will be a lot of our conversation in a practice-based way. So this real driving in the midst of local community, taking local context very, very seriously, even the purpose of the show, really loving people with the love of Christ and believing that that's the place people grow best is not just where they're planted, but where they're loved. And so,
you connected the term discipleship with being like Jesus. Is that the summary in your vision of what the church is about, of what discipleship is about, is to
not even a question. And it, for us, I mean, not even a question. That would be produce people like Jesus. And we believe that's very congruent with what God says in Romans 8 that he's predetermined to be doing, is to conform us into the image of Jesus. So we believe that at an individual level and at a corporate level, is that churches corporately as communities are conformed into the image of Jesus as individuals are. So, yeah.
All right, good. And what about the Surge Network? What is that, and what's the vision for the network?
Yeah, it's very similar. I mean, it's a very similar vision, but a broader breadth with not as much formal tie together. So it's much more informal, kind of weaving fabrics of friendship and partnership across congregations in the city, really trying to ask, what does it mean to be the local church in our context? And then what does it mean to be the church collectively together? So it's multiple traditions, very different economic realities of churches, really believing that the Church of Jesus Christ at a large level across the city has just tremendous ways it can benefit from each other. So one of the ways we talk in Surge a lot is when Paul prays the prayer that we would comprehend with all the saints, what is the height, width, depth, breadth, that we need all the saints to comprehend that, that it's not just a comprehension we come to as one individual congregation. And so, but it really is the same thing, very oriented towards practice-based discipleship and becoming like Jesus. So, and I just want to say this quickly, that's something I was a founder in and participate in now, but it has some really strong regionalized leadership in different sections of the city. It comes together statewide now.
Okay, well, Carla. Okay, you talked about the 10 redemption congregations. How many congregations are represented in the Surge network?
Yeah, so Surge has multiple layers to it. So and multiple now initiatives that have come out of it in the past, 11 years. So it's, you have a lot of churches that gather together. So the churches that relate to Surge at some level and would state that they do would be in the hundreds. But then people that participate in, we have a yearly, what we call a Surge school that's done in local churches, very oriented again towards practice-based discipleship, by which I mean doing the things Jesus told us to do. In that, in any given year, is basically between 60 and 70 churches in a given year. And some of those are reoccurring churches that just bring new people through the program. And then it fluctuates. Sometimes a church will be in it one year, not in it the next. I mean, it really depends upon the season they're in, the time, the people that they have ready to do it. But it's a very dynamic initiative. I mean, we have other parts of it. So there's a global pastors network that's come out of it that's dealing with a lot of the global pastors that are leading, ethnic congregations that have come out of it. There's different theological initiatives that have come out of it. There's a whole bunch of different kind of initiatives that have rallied up within Church as a part of it.
All right, Julian, you had a question.
Yeah, Tyler, this sounds wonderful. And with so many groups, so many churches, so many individuals, how do you move from it from being sort of program-based to actual discipleship, to people walking along with people one by one or five by five, and actually journeying with them, sort of helping them develop within their faith, clearly loving one another, clearly reaching out to those who are on the margins of society or in need in our society is what Jesus did and wants us to do. But how can you disciple people on a smaller level for an organization that's so big?
Yeah, I mean, I think you began to answer it even in this your question. And for us, it would be very congruent with the way you asked the question, meaning the way in which you get away from program is relationship, is a real emphasis at the front end, not relationship as just the means, but the center reality to everything that you're trying to do. So it's not just a mechanism or the carrying way you do discipleship. It is like that relationship at its very core is who God is and how God brought himself to us in the incarnation. And so that's one way we do it, is it's a frame of mind and an understanding that everything we do is basically in, we'll use the language embodied relationship, which just means life on life in the midst of it. Then with the margins, that's something we're always trying to press to the center the way Jesus pressed it. So one of the images we've given is, if you look at the Gospels, if you were going to get to Jesus, you had to go through the margins. because they were the people right around them at the beginning. So if I wanted to see Jesus, we had to go that way. So now, if we want to see Jesus, we got to think about the margins, or those that society may call the misfits or the marginalized, you know, those kinds. So really trying to say, how are we starting there rather than going, hey, we got to start here and then ultimately get there. And that's a journey on a consistent basis of us trying to do that better. But it has a lot to do with when you're yoked with congregations that are that, you know, they're the overlooked. So another phrase we use a lot, at least in Redemption, and are using more and more all the time, is that there are no God-forsaken communities, just church-forsaken communities.
I understand how you can, you know, form relationships with a small group, 1-on-3, 1-on-5, but how do you do that in the margins?
Yeah, I mean, I think, Bob, our experience is it's the same way. I mean, you begin to build one relationship, you meet just an obvious need, as simple as it might be, and you just begin to carry that relationship. You want it to cascade, one meeting of a need to cascade into a relationship, or a relationship to cascade into meeting a need, and then the next lunch or the next visit to the home, and believing that as that happens on these simple steps on the real road,
can you,
of wherever
can
context
you, yeah, can you give us an example of that, of how that has worked?
Yeah, I mean, we tell stories of lived love all the time, and so I'll walk in today, the day of our conversation, and we'll have a whole moment with a bunch of pastors, and there will be numerous stories of everything from walking, you know, a street. I mean, we have a lot of pastors who are doing in their communities kind of old school. There's an old book that's famous amongst people called The Reformed Pastor, and Richard Baxter mentions this kind of home visitation dynamic, knocking on doors when, you know, you're in a neighborhood, meeting people, just asking them very simply how you can pray for them. And then as we pray for them, needs begin to come up, and you begin to see. So I'll tell one specific story. There's a young woman who has decided, single woman, to, in one of our congregations, to adopt like 3 different special needs children. Some of them are subject to wheelchairs in particular. And so she brought
subject to what?
A wheelchair.
I didn't like get that.
Yeah, a wheelchair. So special needs children.
Okay.
She has 4 adopted children. 3 of them are special
wow.
needs. She,
wow.
She, so in the midst of COVID, she brought forth, when we asked, a prayer request of just, it's very hard because the kids typically in public schools have programs designed for them. She gets reprieve and gets relief. Well, immediately through the prayer request and the way in which we've kind of operated is when a need emerges, it isn't just saying, hey, we'll pray for that, but that we would immediately think, do we have in our capacity the ability to meet that need? So one of the major things was, she's lonely. Well, her kids are susceptible to COVID, so the visitation couldn't happen. But now we have a group of people in this church that are doing weekly, if not 2 times a week, Zoom meetings just to interact with her and her children. So it's a meeting of a relational need, desire that came through a prayer request. So that's one way, when you say the way we're doing it is we're asking people a simple question, how can we pray for you, regardless if they're a believer or an unbeliever,
right.
And then looking for needs in the midst of the prayer request to say, can we meet it beyond just praying for it?
Yeah, that's a great model.
Yeah.
That's a great model. Yeah,
can
I like
you,
that.
Can you give us some more examples, Tyler? Because that's the sort of stuff that really inspires and energizes other people. Do you have any other examples?
Julian, I'm sorry. I don't know why I didn't hear that full question.
Oh, sure. Yeah, I was just wondering if you could give us some more examples of what you just said. Because I know that examples like that really inspire and encourage and ignite other people.
Yeah, so there's one that the 3 of us have spoken of before, and I really appreciate it. It's there was a family in one of our churches in West Phoenix who had been a part of the church for a while, but had been away for a long time. And they had a 17-year-old son who ended up having a reaction to taking the drug fentanyl, and that he was taking it, trying recreationally, and it looked like it was laced with something, and he died. And they immediately came to the aid of this family, even though the family, you know, probably for 18 months, maybe to 2 years, had not been a part of the church. But it was a need. They went there in the midst of the time. The family didn't have the money to do a funeral, and they were in anguish over the death of the child, in anguish that they couldn't give the child the funeral that they really desired and wanted. And it was just, it was horrific. I mean, the very, very emotional. In the midst of one of our moments of sharing stories of lived love, this pastor was asked to share and felt like, well, I don't know if I should share because my story doesn't have a happy ending. And we were encouraging him to say that's part of love, is sitting and weeping with those who weep. And,
absolutely.
And in the midst of him sharing the situation, the wider group heard a need that surpassed this church's ability to meet the need. And yet the group of churches together of Redemption were enabled in that room to, with the people's individual resources, not with, you know, collective church resources, meet the need on their own and actually have a few thousand dollars in the bank beyond what the funeral needed. And I want to say this because that's, I agree, Julian, the stories are very inspirational, but we have developed this proximity principle, which we think just is taught in the Bible of how to establish care. And so the first one is this idea that comes out in Galatians of carry your own load, that we're really trying to dignify people and say, you know, where you can meet your own needs is already always more dignified. Then it goes to the immediate family, and this is the idea of how widows were taught to be cared for in Timothy, of saying this is where the statement, if you don't care for your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever.
Right.
Then it would go to local congregation, and then if the need surpasses the local congregation's ability to meet it, they can go to the grouping of congregations, which would be Paul talking to the church in Corinth about the church in Jerusalem, of meet this need. So we really emphasize that this is the order of the process, is you're always meeting needs in proximity. And then when the need surpasses the proximate ability, you go to a wider network of relationship.
Right. For those of you who are listening to this week's edition of The Kingdom and Its Stories, we're on an interview with Tyler Johnson, who is the lead pastor of the Redemption Churches, a group of 10 churches in the Arizona area, and also the founder and leader of the Surge Network, which is a group of several hundred churches that are coming together to learn how to disciple their people, and discipleship being defined as helping people move from where they are toward being increasingly like Jesus. And so, Tyler, we're so glad to have you on with us today. I know that you have a pattern with an acronym that talks about how you equip the pastors to be able to do this kind of activity. Can you review that for us briefly?
Yeah, so that's the center part of the Surge Network, is they orient themselves around tables based upon an acronym called BLESS, and it's based upon the blessed to be a blessing idea, and it's an acronym. So the B is BLESS, and then we'll put it in the category of an unbeliever, a believer, an unbeliever, and somebody not like you. So that you'll hear that a couple times through the acronym, and it's basically saying, yes, in the church, also outside the church, which gets into action-oriented evangelism, I'll just call it that. And then somebody not like you is this idea of crossing boundaries, which I would say right now is very important in our tribalized society. So then the L is listen to God and listen to your world. So as you kind of listen to your world, you're listening to God about needs.
Okay.
The E is eat. So we're all eating all the time, and Jesus ate his way through the gospel is one of the most relational things we can do. Again, there we say believer, unbeliever, somebody not like you. And then
do you have any problem with obesity among your pastors?
I know. Pastors have that problem even without us. So that's all they do is eat. So then speak is speak to others about Jesus in a very normal, regular way, and speak to God in prayer. And then the last S is Sabbath, which is rest and recreation, is the way we talk about it. So those are orienting practices that we hold people accountable to in the midst of this kind of center point of what Surge is really is a practice-based discipleship of saying we change as we try to do the things Jesus told us to do.
Right.
Tyler, one question. This is, just the reaching in need in society and the, indeed the people just reaching out in their own small groups. But why add Jesus into the mix? There are many organizations out there who are feeding the poor. Why do you need Jesus in order to do this?
Yeah, our conviction would be that the love that Christ calls us to is the progression is even just deeper than love your neighbor as you would want to be loved, but it's love as he loved, which is this self-sacrificial, and there's always a resistance in humans to actually do that. So in that, the power of God, Jesus himself, is what enables us to live the life that Jesus called us to live. And then the second one, which I probably should have said first, is in a world that uses the terminology of love, but has very definitions of it. We believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is love, that God is love. So something has to define what love really is for us, or it's up to everybody to determine what it is or what it isn't. So in our mind, he really is the standard and the model of love, and he's the power for it to actually accomplish it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Does that answer your question, Julian?
Yes, it does. I don't want to paraphrase, but from what I'm getting from that, it's we as humans haven't got what it takes in order to reach out beyond certain boundaries, particularly at this time with racial issues and people from different demographics and social economics and so forth. So it's Christ that calls us, but not only calls us, empowers us in order to be able to love our neighbor, regardless of right. Who he or she is.
Amen. Amen. And for those of us who are a part of this interview and discussion, as well as for those who are outside, we want to say that we want to encourage you, all of you, to think this coming week, what can you do? What can you specifically do? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And as you go through your daily life, look at those opportunities that God may be giving you, which might be very normal to what you do, but you haven't seen them as opportunities before. And ask, Lord, how can I use this opportunity, this contact, which may be initial contact, which may be a contact with a neighbor that I see frequently, and say, Lord, show me, open my eyes to be able to see what I could do, what questions I could ask to be able to be your representative in this person's life. They may not be looking for God, but what can you do to demonstrate Jesus' love and be the hands and feet of Jesus? This is a challenge, not just for pastors. It's a challenge for me, and I've been doing this kind of disciplined work for years, but I find that I have to be intentional. Every day, I need to begin the day by saying, Father, open my eyes to be able to see the opportunities that you give us. And that's my challenge to those of us on this interview, as well as those who are listening. Please allow the Holy Spirit to use your hands and your feet. And if you have a story that you'd love to share with us, we would love to hear it. And you can share it with us by going to theharvestfoundation.org, and you'll see a link there where you can be in contact with us and tell us your story. Thank you for joining us.
Jesus defines discipleship as come and follow me. Next Monday at 5:30 p.m. on Faith Talk 1360, we'll hear another testimonial from a leader demonstrating how they and the people of the church are sacrificially loving the needy and beginning to see real change in their communities. If you have a personal example of how you are being the hands and feet of Jesus with your neighbors, we'd love to hear from you. Enter your story at harvestfoundation.org. That's harvestfoundation.org on the Contact Us tab. You can also subscribe to the podcast on The Kingdom and Its Stories on Apple Podcasts and Spotify.